verses of the book of Jonah, chapter 4. This is lesson, our message number 10, and we come to the end of our study on Jonah. I've enjoyed it. I hope you have too. We're talking today about whether we should be angry with God. Jonah is asked twice in our text here, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah says, yes, it is right for me to be angry. I wonder if the Lord asked you specifically, have you ever been angry with the Lord? And was it right for you to be angry when you were? Maybe in this pandemic time when everything seems to be shut down, some people have lost their very livelihood. Others have been ill, maybe affected that way, or just not able to do what we like to do. Is it easy to say, Lord, do you really know what you're doing? And of course, the Lord does. We're seeing how God answers Jonah in a kind of a down time in his life. I want you to notice that we had two commands in this book. You remember chapter 1 and verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh. I'm reading the older version today. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. And then after the whale incident and when he's brought back to the land again in chapter 3, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it. And so here Jonah had two commands. One he disobeyed on, and the second he obeyed, and God had blessed him. Now we have two questions in verse 4 and verse 9 of our text. When he says in the old version, doest thou well to be angry? Or is it right for you to be angry? You know, I thought of that statement. I thought of God asking his prophet that, and I thought, where should I put the accent in that statement? There's about four different choices. Are you right to be angry? God says to him. Or maybe God said, are you right to be angry? You, the backslidden prophet? Or maybe he said, are you right, as opposed to being wrong, to be angry? Or maybe he put the emphasis on the last. Are you right to be angry, after all, about everything that has happened to you? And maybe all of the above are right. Maybe God could ask us that question in any of those ways, and it would probably apply to us. Why would a person be angry with God? Why would Jonah or you or anybody else be angry with God? Here are a few reasons, because I think people do get angry with God. One is, there is pain in this world, right? There's pain and suffering. And if you've been through excruciating pain of some kind or long time with pain, it's easy to be discouraged and cry out to your God, why is this happening to me? There is evil in the world. And we look around us and see the evil, or we see evil perpetuated on some innocent person, and we say, why, Lord? Why would that happen? And, of course, the world cries out, well, if there's a loving God who loves us, why does he allow this kind of thing to happen? There is natural disaster, and we see that always with storms or wind that blows trees into people's homes or, the kind of natural things that God says he controls and God makes. Then why did that happen to me? What did I do to you, Lord? There's that kind of thinking. There's a lot of hatred in the world, isn't there? And hatred is an ugly thing. And if it affects you or your loved ones and you have felt that, boy, it can make you angry in return because of that kind of hatred. There's just plain misfortune sometimes. Somebody loses all that they have, loses a job and they can't get another one. Just some kind of misfortune in the way people do things or the way businesses run or governments or whatever, and it happens to you and you say, why me, Lord? And then, of course, lastly, there's death. And death comes. And not always the way we planned or when we plan. It just happens sometimes unexpectedly, suddenly, or in a tragic way. And we say, why? You know, anger can separate, on the one hand, true belief and false belief. Because the way a believer responds to anger or in anger is different than the way a lost person responds. But anger also can separate a carnal believer and a spiritual believer, and that's what we're seeing with Jonah. Jonah, as we talked about last week, finds himself in a carnal situation here. Anyone who would respond to God like this is certainly not spiritual. But I think Jonah is a believing man. He's a believer in his God. But here, the anger that he has separates him as a carnal believer rather than as a spiritual believer. That can happen to us easily. Well, let me also, before we go to our outline, tell you why you should not be angry with God. Let me give you these four things. Number one, because God is God, and you're not. And so he is sovereign, and he does things the way he wants, not the way you want. And if he did everything the way you want, he wouldn't be God, and the world would be a mess. And so it's a good thing that he doesn't listen to you all the time. Number two, God is good and holy. And so the standard, the bar for holiness is very high, and often we don't understand it. And what God does be out of his holiness, sometimes we see as arbitrariness. Sometimes we see it as God overreacting even, but he's responding because of his holiness. And thirdly, God is gracious. God does things and provides for sinners. And God makes a way for people to come to him. And sometimes that's a rough way. And sometimes it takes a lot of shaking somebody up to have them come to God. And God is gracious, and we ought to understand that. And then fourthly, there is a heaven and there is a hell. In other words, there's a life after death, and that's where God will make all things even, and he will reward in the right way. He will reward evil for evil, or he will reward good for good. And so that is all coming, and it's all going to be made right one day, and at that point we call it death, or we call it even the end of the world. And so should we be angry with a God like that? I don't think so. But Jonah was angry. And we see that in chapter 4. As a matter of fact, he's proud of it. And God says, Jonah, are you right to be angry? And what does Jonah say? Absolutely, God, I sure am. Ah, the audacity of thinking like that. Notice when he says that, who's the center of his universe? He is. And that's where we get off, isn't it? We become the center of everything rather than our Savior or our God. So as you look at this outline, and I've tried to give you some points that you don't have to write too much there on your outline. First of all, we're just going to take the two questions and then the responses under those questions, okay? So the first question takes us back to verse 4 again. Doest thou well to be angry? Are you right to be angry? Let me reword it this way. Does it help you to be at odds with God? Is that a help to you? When you're angry, you're at odds with God. You're at odds with your Creator. You can be at odds with God by your anger, as Jonah was here. You're angry at the way things have happened. You're angry at what God has done. Or you can be at odds with God by your sin, can't you? When we practice sin as a believer and we're letting that control our lives, we're at odds with our Savior. How does that help you? Are you doing better by being like that? I don't think so. Or maybe it's just with your pride. And maybe your pride takes you in a way that does not resemble the Lord Jesus himself. Well, notice this. I have, number one, something that was Jonah's. And then there are three things that were God's things. And that's the way the verses follow after this question. First of all, we have Jonah's booth here. And so in verse 5, again, Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and made him a booth. I'm reading the older version again. He sat under it, in the shadow of it, till he might see what God or what would become of the city. Is God really going to destroy it? As we thought last week, maybe there are 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned, and maybe it's only day 20, or maybe it's day 30, and he's going to wait and see. I think it's interesting that he goes to the east, after all, because maybe he approached the city from the west. That would make sense if he's coming from Israel, and he comes into the city from the west, preaches through it to the other side, and goes out the east side, turns around on a hill, and sits down, and looks back at the city. So he's over on the east side. Maybe he's enjoying the sunset, and maybe the sunrise also. But he wanted to wait and see if God's going to do what he says he's going to do. Is this really what is going to happen? And there he is outside the city. He could have, maybe he should have still been preaching. Maybe he shouldn't have sat down so soon. Or maybe it was such a revival and so obvious that people had repented that he felt like, okay, I'm done, and I'm sitting down out here. You know, I take it at least in this way, that Jonah is playing a certain game of hide and seek here. I mean by that it's very common for people that aren't walking with the Lord, that are carnal or practicing sin in their life, to go off somewhere and sit down and say, God, you come and find me. I think that happens all the time. I think it's a strange thing that usually people who need the Lord the most run the farthest from him. Those people at that time in their life when things are shaken that need the church the most are never at church. The time when somebody needs the word the most and needs their prayer life the most is a time when, because of their sin or backsliding or whatever, never do any of those things. That's not the way it should be in a Christian's life, is it? God has provided us with ways to bring ourselves back into fellowship with God, and we need to be doing those things at this time. I see Jonah out here sitting on a hill pouting, saying, will you come and help me, Lord, if you think you can? And so he kind of does. Well, number two, in verse 6, God's going to do something for him. So God prepared a gourd, a plant, it says, and it came up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head. Now, you understand, you know, this is modern-day Iraq. It's pretty sunny over there, and it's a pretty hot climate. And when the sun comes up, you need some shade. And so God gives him some shade, and he sat in the shadow of it still that he might see what God's going to do. So he's sitting here in the shadow, and he delivered him from his grief. And Jonah was what? He's very happy with that. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. I'm glad that you did it. This plant, as a matter of fact, I have a footnote in my Bible, you might also, that says this is a castor oil plant. Maybe you have a note like that. A ricinus plant. It has a traditional name called Palma Christi, a palm of Christ, Palma Christi. It grows very rapidly in days. It gets to 8 to 10 feet tall, and it basically has castor seed in it, which from the seed they make castor oil, which is medicinal. And you've probably used castor oil at some time. And so since castor oil heals, they called it a Palma Christi, Christ heals. And this plant heals, and so it gets its name that way. Maybe we can't be exactly sure that the word plant refers to that, but it's so common in that part of the world that this is the common explanation of what this plant was. Well, the fact is that I see here that God controls nature. As a matter of fact, beside these three things, you don't have them, I think, on your outline, but I do. God's gourd is that God controls inanimate objects, like a plant. A plant isn't alive, even like the worm is alive. Secondly, God controls animate things, animals like worms and whales and things like that. And then thirdly, he controls the sun and the wind, or the celestial things, the environmental things. So God, in kind of a progression here, is showing Jonah who's in control here, you or me. And in the first place, he gives him this plant, which he doesn't grow, of course, and he liked it very much. And yet, when you get down to verse 9, it says, are you right to be angry with the gourd? And Jonah says, I'm very right to be angry with the gourd. Fickle old Jonah, just like us, right? God brings us a blessing. We're so happy for it. God takes away the blessing and says, we're not so happy for that. That's the kind of the way we are. I think also in this verse, the thing we should notice is God always makes the first move when we walk away from him. Jonah's just sitting there pouting. God comes and helps him. You know, if you've ever walked away from God, if you've ever just kind of been in that low time in your life, God comes and reminds you of things, doesn't he? You know how he does it first? By conviction. Somebody who's not walking with the Lord, boy, in their heart, I'm talking about a believer, of course, in their heart, they know they're not right. That's God talking to you. That's God who has sought you out and said, you shouldn't be here. What are you doing here, Elijah? He said when Elijah fled from Jezebel. That's conviction. And sometimes the result of our disobedience speaks loudly. I wouldn't have made this mess if I hadn't walked away from God. I wouldn't be in the circumstances that I'm in if I hadn't done that. Well, God's inanimate objects, sometimes we are happy for and sometimes not. You know, I thought as I was writing that down that we had two storms this week that swept across the upper Midwest. And the first one took out trees from here to Iowa to Minnesota, all over. You saw the devastation of it. And then the other was just a night ago. And it was kind of interesting because I'm up early and I'm looking out to the east, and I'm thinking, boy, it's August 15th. It's hot. And then I saw some clouds, just a few clouds, and I thought, boy, Lord, it'd be good if we just got just a few minutes of sprinkle out of these. You know, it would really help us. And you know what? We got a few, I'm not saying that God just pays attention to me, but I'm just saying, what if? And we got a little rain out of it. Well, not only that, but the clouds start gathering together and the lightning storm started. And folks, it's beautiful. To me, there isn't a man-made fireworks show on earth that's as pretty as God's lightning show when it's behind those clouds and you see that flashing stuff. And I'm thinking, this is great. You know, I'm drinking my coffee, standing out there on the deck in a lightning storm saying, this is great, you know, seeing that stuff flashing and I'm enjoying it the whole time. Little did I know that the same storm in Minnesota took out the power in my kid's house for 24 hours. And so while I'm standing on the deck enjoying God's, you know, power, they're saying, why us, Lord? they just moved into this house. They're just finding out where things are in the house. And now the power goes out. And the city says, we'll get it back in 2 or 3 days. Well, actually, it ended up 24 hours, which that was good. But I thought to myself, you know, we're just kind of like Jonah. We're happy for the storm. We're not so happy for the storm. When it goes our way and it's all beautiful, we love it, Lord. But when it takes out our power or destroys something, why me, Lord? Not that Matthew and Tara said it that way, but I mean, they had to suffer through it. So did a lot of other people. Well, there's God's gourd, the inanimate reminder of who he is. And then God does this to them in verse 7 and sends a worm. God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day. About when you need it, see, when the sun's going to come up. And it smote the gourd and it withered. And so now this worm comes up. Now here's an animate object. Here's a worm. And by the way, the very next day, it happens that suddenly. You have been praising the Lord someday and thanking him for all he's done, and you're looking forward to a great day, and it's that day you get the bad phone call. It's that day something happens to you, and that day turns out to be, oh, not a good day. things just change overnight, and it changed overnight here. And notice this word in verse 7, prepared. Do you know where we saw that before? You remember where we saw it? Chapter 1 and verse 17. At the end of chapter 1, Jonah is thrown into the water, and what do we find? The Lord had prepared a great fish. And he's saying, I control these things. I control the animate creatures. If I need a whale, I call him. And this whale comes running, and he does what I want him to do. And if I need a worm, the worm comes running, and he does what I need him to do. He's reminding Jonah who's in control here. And though Jonah wants this gourd and he wants the shade, God's going to take it away from him, not because he doesn't like people or he likes to see people suffer, but he wants people to praise him and not themselves. And Jonah needs to learn that lesson. And so he prepares it, and then it's gone. What a tragedy. You know, we have a virus going around, don't we? And we wonder what God is doing with that. It's an animate little bacteria or something. I'm not sure exactly what it was. You know, I saw the word penicillin this week and remembered that it was only invented, I looked it up, in 1928 by Alexander Fleming, because they found mold in their science room. You know, that reminds me of the science room in my high school. It usually was moldy. But they found mold in the science room, but through that mold, he discovered it could be used for vaccination for viruses, especially the flu virus, and so we have penicillin. And so the bad news becomes the good news. And here Jonah is learning that also. You know, there are these statements in the book of Job. I have compared through our study Jonah with Job sometimes. And in chapter 1, when everything is taken away from Jonah, I mean, he's rich and he's happy and he's a godly man. As a matter of fact, nobody like him, God says, in all of the land. And then everything is taken away from him. And Job says at the end of the chapter, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, right? And then God says, in all this, Job did not sin charge God foolishly. Do we charge God foolishly at times like this? Yes, we do. And Jonah certainly was doing that, wasn't he? And not Job. And frankly, Job sure had lost a lot more than Jonah ever lost. And he says, but the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. He gives a gourd, he takes it away by a worm, fine with me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then, at the end of chapter 2, when more bad things happen to him, because Satan, of course, accuses the brethren, and he says, yeah, but you haven't touched his skin yet. You touch his skin, and he'll curse you, God. And so God says, okay, you can do that, but you can't take his life. So now he's got boils all over his body. And his wife comes to him and says, Job, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. I mean, she sounds like Jonah's wife, you know. Curse God and die. I do right to be angry, and I'd rather die. And Job says, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? I mean, what an example this man is. And then God answers him this time and says, in all this, Job did not sin with his mouth. He didn't charge God foolishly, and he didn't sin with his mouth. Boy, those two lessons we need to learn. Jonah needed to learn those in this passage that we're in, when God gives him something and then takes it away. And folks, I'm just saying, you're not going to be able to figure out why life goes the way it goes for you all the way through. There's just ups and downs. There's valleys and mountains. There's just good times and bad times. But when we do as Job did rather than as Jonah did, life will be a lot better. Well, then, the next, and by the way, come back tonight and hear my sermon on Revelation chapter 9, and you'll see on your outline in your bulletin, I'm going to talk about a worse pandemic than the one we're suffering, and then I'm going to talk about another pandemic that's worse than the first one. It's really something what God is going to do yet in our future. Well, we'll come back to that. Verse 8 then, God's sun and wind, I suppose, in this, it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished himself to die, said, it's better for me to die than to live. Well, now God is showing I have control not only of the inanimate things like the plants, but also the animate things like the animals, and not only that, but the sun, moon, and stars, and the wind included. And I control those things. I just picked up on the word east here. Now, I don't know, I probably don't know the Middle East. Some of you were in Iraq and over there in the military and all, and wind comes from all directions. Even Jesus said, you don't know which way the wind's coming from. But usually it goes west to east. And now Jonah's on the east side of the city looking back to the west, and the wind comes from the east going west. I just think it's strange. I can imagine Jonah with his longer hair, as you know, they had to have in those days because they couldn't go to the barbershop every week, and his hair's blowing from the back of his head across his face like this, and the wind's coming from behind him, and the sun's getting hot, and he's standing there, and he's just boiling, you know, and saying, why this? And as I thought of that, I couldn't help but driving across Kansas. You know, because we have kids in Denver, we go back and forth across Kansas. And Kent, you grew up there, you know what I'm saying? Well, you know, I expect the wind to come off the mountains and come roaring across Kansas from the west to the east. And so I'm driving out to Colorado, and if I'm hitting a headwind, I'm saying, well, this is natural. You know, this is the way wind does it. But boy, I can't wait till I come home, because when I come home at the end of the week, that wind's going to be behind me, and I'm going to just sail across Kansas and get 40 miles of the gallon. And you know what? The end of the week comes, and I start east, and the wind is coming from the east right in my face. And I'm saying, Lord, I waited all week to be going with the wind. I don't know. I'm just thinking that Jonah's sitting there saying, now what? You know, what now? We accept the good things. We don't so much like the bad things. And here he is facing this east wind and the temperature, and now he has no shade, and it's getting worse because of the wind, and he might as well just die. My life isn't worth anything. I might as well just die. And maybe you've been there before. Now, as we end these first thoughts of the first question, Jonah is carnal. And he's selfish. He's happy in verse 6, and he's angry in verse 8. He's happy when God does something good so that he can enjoy it, and he's angry when God changes the circumstances and God brings about the difficulties in life. He's angry about all of that. And we can find ourselves the same way. What might be a blessing at one time is a trouble at another time. I lived next door to a guy when we lived down in Gladstone, and my basement in that house was a good basement. I lived on a hill and so forth, and boy, I wanted rain. You know, I like the rain like we've had here in August, but my neighbor's basement right next to me leaked all the time, and every time we'd have a rain, his basement just filled up. And so Paul, good Christian man, we were good friends, but I would be saying, yeah, here comes the rain, bring us more, God. And he was saying, oh, please, Lord, no more rain, please, no more rain. You know, one saying this is good, another saying, oh, this isn't good. It's going to cause me all kinds of trouble. Boy, aren't we like that ourselves, though. One thing is good, and then he takes it away. So this is God teaching Jonah these things, but now we have a second question that takes us to the end of the book. And God asks him again, doest thou well to be angry, or are you right to be angry for the gourd, for what I did for you, even though I took it away, even though it didn't last very long? And Jonah says, yep, I sure was. I mean, he's still as carnal as ever. So let me word this question a little different way. Does it help you to always see the negative in things? Does it help you to say, well, Lord, look at the bad thing you did? God says, yeah, but look at the good things I've done for you. Yeah, but look at the bad things you've done for me. Look at all I'm suffering. Look at all of this. Why me? Boy, it's so common for us to be like that. So I call them two things, Jonah's pity and God's pity. Because in verse 10, thou hast pity on the gourd. In other words, where he tells us that Jonah had a certain pity. That word pity in the old version here means a regard for something, a respect even for something. You were happy when things were going your way, even though you had nothing to do with it. You had pity on the gourd. You had regard for it. You had love for it. It was all going your way, no problem. And then he reminds him, what? You did not labor. You didn't make it grow. It came up in a night. It went away in a night. What did you have to do with it? Did you ever notice the contrast here? If you go back up to in the first part of our passage here, that he makes the booth himself. That's something that Jonah made, and the gourd was something God made. And the difference is phenomenal. When we do put our hands to it and say, well, Lord, I can take care of my life. I can shade my own life. I can have my own shelter. It ends in disaster. But when we let God do things that we can't even do, it's a blessing. And so he's saying, you were angry when I did it for you? You were angry when I was taking care of your life? And he's saying, yeah, I really was angry at that time. You remember these verses. As a matter of fact, I think I've referred to them before in 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who makes you to differ from one another? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not receive it? In other words, Paul is asking us here, what good thing do you have in life that it all came out of your hand and God had nothing to do with it? Anything? And if there is anything, it's a lousy thing. It's terrible. But when you look at how God has blessed you in life, not only with things, but people, the partner you've had in life, the friends that you've had in life, the parents you had, the children you've had, or the job or the location or all of these kinds of blessings that you had, God did it. God brought those to you. So what do you have that didn't come from God's hand? And you enjoyed it. You had pity on those things or regard for those things. So when they're taken away, what, you're mad about that? Matthew 6:30 says, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? God can make a gourd to grow for Jonah. He can make a blessing grow for you. And he can bless you in your life if you'll let him. And so, have regard for things that God can do, not things that just you can do. But God's pity we see then in verse 11, if you will. Should not I? In other words, you, verse 10, thou hast pity. Should not I have pity? Is the difference between these two verses. You were glad. You were glad when I blessed you with a little plant that grew up in one day and was gone. Oh, you are happy as can be. I'm going to bless a million people and save their souls. And you're complaining to me about a plant that you had? Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, where are more than 120,000 children under the age of accountability, so somewhere around a million adults. And not only that, much cattle. I just have to laugh that the book that we think about with Jonah and the whale ends with the word cattle. You know, why not whale? You know, we remember this book a lot better, but it ends with the word cattle. And we looked at it last week because God cares even for his creatures. So God loves the sinner, and God intends to save the sinner. Are you, the question is, unwilling to be inconvenienced for the sake of sinners? Well, Lord, I kind of enjoy my safe place. I don't want to talk to anybody. Lord, I kind of enjoy my life. I don't want to be an evangelist. I don't want to. Look, can't you be a little inconvenienced? You know, I say, Faith Baptist Church, I'm preaching to the choir here because you are a giving people, a witnessing people. I enjoy it when a missionary comes and we write just a standard offering check for him for coming and speaking. And then I know when we put the offering plates at the back, or like we did last time, handshake with him, we are going to bless his soul. And I know, as a pastor, the thank yous I get back from those missionaries when they say, I've never seen such a generous group of people. A small little church like this, and look how you blessed. And there's a card hanging on our bulletin board right now from the Tanners who were with us a couple weeks ago. It said, you blessed us beyond measure. Thank you for that. Well, that's the way it should be, because we ought to care for the things God cares about. We ought to be inconvenienced in our pocketbook or in our time or maybe in your prayer life, as you could take a few minutes before your eyes close at night to say, God bless that missionary. I hope that you have a list of our missionaries and you take time to do that, a list of people in our church and you take time to do that or whatever, because that's what God cares about. Also, I wrote out Matthew 5:43. You've heard it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that bless you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. So be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. If God can do this, you do it. And what God is saying to Jonah is, if I have compassion on people, you have compassion on them. I send my blessings on everybody who will receive it, Jonah, and you need to get in the same boat that I'm in. Well, we come to the end of the book. The end of this book of Jonah. And we've gone through four chapters and a number of lessons here. Let me recap those real quickly here right at the end and ask you if what you have learned. Number one, did you learn not to run from God's will? Because Jonah did. Jonah ran and the way was down, down, and down. It just kept going farther down. Have you learned not to run from God? Number two, did you learn or were you convinced or even confirmed that miracles happened? I mean, the miracles of the Bible were true. This whale, big fish, swallowed Jonah, kept him alive, and then spit him back up on the bank, and it was a miracle of God. God caused the storm to come in an instant. God calmed the storm in an instant. God makes a gourd to grow. God takes the gourd away. All of these things are miracles like the whole Bible has explains to us. Are you convinced and sure that God has done these kinds of things? And number three, can God use you in great ways? I don't know that Jonah was the greatest of the prophets by any means. I don't think he compares to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. But he's just a carnal man. And when he got his heart right and went back where God wanted him to be, God used him in a tremendous way. Have you learned that God can do that with you? You don't have to be a preacher, a missionary, excuse me, or somebody like that. But God has something for you to do, and he can do it through you if you'll let him. Number four, have you learned that God loves sinners? We see it in today's lesson. We've seen it in the great revival of chapter 3. God loves sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes can have eternal life. You have the message. You have the truth. And you need to love those people's souls as God loves them. Number five, have you learned that human beings are a fickle and pitiful lot. We are, and so is everybody. And if we haven't learned that in America in 2020, we haven't learned anything. We're a fickle and pitiful lot. And yet God loves us, and Jesus died for us, and God wants to use us. And lastly, number six, have you learned that you need God? I almost wrote down, and God doesn't need you, but then I had to scratch that out. I mean, God doesn't need you to be God. God doesn't need you to be happy, for Him to be happy. But God has so ordained it that He wants to use you and accomplish His will and purposes in this life through you. And so you need God to do those things as He uses you in your life. There's a lot of lessons we learn from Job and a lot of things that we ought to be convicted about, and I hope that you are, and I hope that you've learned these lessons. Stand now with me, if you will. And we'll sing a song, an invitation song, actually, a song that speaks about giving our heart to the Lord and giving our lives to the Lord. Let's take it seriously and sing these words as we should and let them sink into our hearts and minds today. Father, thank You for this book. Thank You again for letting us read it through and study it through. And thank You, Father, for these lessons that we have learned, even in negative ways from Jonah and positive ways too. And thank You, Father, for this. And so speak to our hearts because we need it. Draw us close to Yourself. Maybe there's someone within the sound of my voice, whether today or later, that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that would hear these words and say, I need that God. I need to know Him through Jesus Christ, and would come to You and accept Christ as Savior. So may that be, if that's the case. But Father, in our hearts today, as we stand here before You today, help us to surrender our lives and hearts to You. Help us to see things that we ought to see that we've missed, and get our thinking in line with You. So bless in that way, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our invitation's open as we sing, and as our service is closed, you respond the way God wants you to. Gordon will come and lead us in this song.